All right, Revelation chapter 15. If you turn to that passage, please. This is, as you can see from the chapter, if you are opened there, this is a fairly short chapter, only 8 verses. So theoretically, at least, this will be a short class. Okay, the content of the apocalypse is made up of a series of 7 visions, but let's first of all, if I can get this to work. Next page, why isn't it? Okay, let's look at verse 1. Would somebody read that, please, either from your own Bible or from what you see on the screen? Have a volunteer. Okay, Bob Linden.
And I saw another sign in heaven, great mountains, 7 angels in heaven, 7 in the last plagues, wherein the wrath of God is complete.
All right, so he's seeing another vision here, and you notice this number 7 again. You know, we've made something about that from the very beginning. We've talked about the preponderance of the number 7, and the content of the apocalypse, as I started to say a moment ago, is made up of a series of 7 visions, and with this chapter, we are getting into what is technically the 5th of the 7, and it begins to be revealed to the author. Let's talk about the ones that we have seen so far. The vision of the 7 churches, which encompasses chapter 1 to 3. And then there's the vision of the 7 seals, which is chapters 4 to 7. And then there's the vision of the 7 trumpets, chapters 8 to 11. And then there's a vision of the sun-clad woman, which was the most recent vision cycle that we completed in chapters 12 to 14. And right now we're in the midst, or the beginning of the chapter, dealing with the 7 vials or the 7 bowls of wrath, as we will begin to see what this is about. And this encompasses chapters 15 to 16. And just to fill it out for those of you who may be interested, the next cycle will be vision of the great harlot, chapters 17 to 20. And then the last is the vision of the bride, chapters 21 to 22. All right. And you need to keep in mind as we go through this that these visions are simultaneously or at once overlapping and progressive. And as we are seeing, there's a sort of an obvious amount of repetition involved wherein they begin to repeat similar themes and motifs. If you do a little careful reflection and study, you begin to see that the 7 last plagues, look at this verse 1 again, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues. You'll begin to see that these 7 last plagues are similar in content. Excuse me just a minute. Ruth, would you mind moving over to this chair? You're in my little projector. I think I'm just going to move this chair out of the way here. It's the remote signal that I think is. I need to have a clear view of the eye there. You'll see that these 7 last plagues are similar in content and purpose as what we found in the vision of the 7 trumpets and the aftermath following the soundings of each of these 7 trumpets. And as with so much else that we have found as we've gone through this study in the book of Revelation so far, we have here a clear and solid connection with the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Leviticus, did I jump ahead there? In the book of Leviticus, if you'll turn to these passages or look at them here on the board, Yahweh indicates to the Israelites that they would have to suffer covenant vengeance multiplied many times over if they break his law. Now, somebody have any theories about what is... We all know what vengeance is. It's getting even. But what is covenant vengeance?
It's
Anybody want to hazard a guess? What's the difference between vengeance or revenge as opposed to covenant vengeance or covenant revenge? Bob?
You break a covenant, you're breaking a trust or law, and consequences come forth from that, from breaking it.
Right. Okay. Anybody else? Okay. You know, if I'm pulling into the parking lot out here and somebody pulls into what I think is my parking space, well, I may want to get even with them for doing that, but that's not covenant vengeance if I do that. That's quite selfish and immature vengeance. But as Bob and Helen both have articulated, when you enter into a covenant, there are certain stipulations, and it's understood that if you break the covenant, there are certain penalties that will follow. So this isn't as if Yahweh God is just flying off the handle because he's having a bad day. This is all set out for these people, and they're being told this is how it works. Now, if you look at verse 18, and as you see, I've got the Bible translations that I'm quoting from there. And if in spite of this you will not listen to me, then I will discipline you again, how many times? Sevenfold for your sins. And then in verse 21, then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. Well, what do you know? The same wording, seven plagues. In Revelation 15, we find exactly the same kind of wording in Leviticus 26, verse 21. Now, in the vision cycle that begins in chapter 15, the vision extends a bit further beyond the previous visions, and that's another component that we find in these vision cycles, is they reprise or reconstitute a little bit of what was in the previous vision, but then they always seem to go a little step further than the previous vision cycle. And it moves the reader of the book of Revelation in a steady progress toward a final eschatological crescendo or climax. Now, let's look at verses 2 to 4. Revelation 15, 2 to 4. If I could have someone to volunteer to read that, please. If you'd raise your hand if you'd like to read. Anyone? Sam?
And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then there got a victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and pure are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest.
Thank you. Now this scene is very highly reminiscent of the vision cycle that we had in chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. The exception is that in this case, those pictured here in this part of the vision are seen as triumphant martyrs, heroes of the faith. And as for the sea of glass that's mentioned in verse 2, a return to chapter 4 will help us get some perspective on that, and it will show you that we've been shown a previous image. If you'll turn back to chapter 4, verse 6 for a moment. Do I have that? No, I don't have that one up there. Chapter 4, verse 6. Where we read, before the throne of God, there was a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in the back. Now, if you'll turn back to this chapter 15 here for a moment, it's immediately clear when we compare these two visions of the sea of glass that something has been added to the vision by the time it's reprised in chapter 15. The sea is mingled with fire. Fire is a symbol of judgment. And this remarkable image that we have here, this actually was taken from the cover of one of the first preteristic past fulfillment views, a commentary on Revelation that was published in the late 20th century called The Days of Vengeance by the late David Chilton. And it's a beautiful artwork, and I wanted to have it enlarged. I took it up to laser picks up in Saratoga. This guy has, you know, this huge Macintosh computer, and he can do all kinds of graphic work. And I wanted to have it enlarged and put in a frame, but in case he asked me about any copyright issues, I wanted to have all that taken care of. So I called the people who had been the publisher of the book, and they said, well, we're not sure where it came from. So-and-so gave it to us. I said, well, can you put me in touch with so-and-so? I finally tracked somebody down in California who said that this part was done somewhere, and somebody down in Mexico had done this part. So I don't know where this thing originally came from. But you see what's being depicted here. What is this structure here? That's the temple in Jerusalem, and you've got the goblet of the wrath of the wine of God being poured out on the temple. And that's some of the imagery here. You've got this fire imagery associated with the sea of glass in this case, and fire is a symbol of judgment. The color is red, and that might be, and this is all theory on my point, but the symbolism there might be to hearken the reader back to the winepress of God's wrath, where the blood of those who broke the covenant were being slaughtered. The martyrs, for their part, they're being pictured as singing a great song of triumph, but we're told specifically it's identified as what song in particular? Thank you. The Song of Moses. Now, what's the Song of Moses about? Okay. Where do we read that? Where do we encounter the Song of Moses? Is it on the latest CD by the Christian rock group, whatever? I don't know. Where do we find the Song of Moses? Exodus. Specifically, you'll find it in Exodus 15. And it's a song of triumph, a song of deliverance. What prompted the singing of the song? What specifically? Okay, what were some of the components of that? Well, let's turn back to Exodus 15. What are the events immediately leading up to this in the few verses?
Crossing of the Red Sea.
Okay, that means they were able to cross this Red Sea safely, but what happened after that? The enemies of God's people were annihilated. And you see this theme constantly in the Bible. I've said this from the pulpit, I've said it many times. The image we're given in Scripture consistently from beginning to end is that God's deliverance of His people is almost always associated with His cursing and wrath coming upon their enemies. The two go together. And you see this constantly. And with the book of Revelation, which is very much tied to the exodus of God's people out from under the old covenant system and being delivered from those who want to keep it in place and crush the new covenant, the author of Revelation draws on this kind of imagery to talk about that. And so the martyrs are singing the Song of Moses. Well, the Song of Moses is not just about being delivered. It's about God slaughtering the enemies of His people. Let's take another look at it. I didn't pursue this up probably as carefully as I could have. I will sing to the list, Exodus 15, I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider was thrown into the sea. Well, what's He celebrating? He's celebrating the death of the enemy. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord Yahweh is His name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army He has cast into the sea. So all through this song, you've got not just praise to God, thank you, Lord, you got me out of that, but thank you, God, you wiped out the enemy. You see. Okay, let's move on to the next verse, Revelation 15, verse 5. And after these things, I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. All right, now I've used this as sort of a little, not a very good representation, I was saying. I kind of struggled to find the artwork to go along with this. As sort of a representation of the tabernacle in heaven. And notice the wording here. The temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. Now, I want you to turn back to, in Exodus chapter 16, in these verses that I've listed here, and also chapter 25 in those verses, the law of God, the Ten Commandments, which are meant to be pictured on these tablets, the law of God is commonly known as the testimony. See examples of it here in Exodus 25:16. In the ark, you are to put the commandments which I give you. Now, that's from the New American Bible translation. You may have a translation that says, put the testimony. But it's the same thing. That's why the New American Bible translated it, commandments. 25:21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And the little picture over there is meant to represent the Ark of the Covenant. And in the ark, you shall put the testimony, the commandments that I will give you. The New Living Translation has it, inside the ark of the stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant. That's another way of saying the same thing, which I will give to you. Then put the atonement cover on the ark. The tabernacle of the testimony has reference to the location of the law as it was contained in the Ark of the Covenant and then housed in the holy tent. So we see here again is another reference back to the book of Exodus. The giving of the law to Israel served many purposes, one of which was to delineate, to spell out the terms of covenant obedience from covenant disobedience, and to spell out the terms on what grounds both God's blessings and his cursings would issue forth. And the heavenly scene that we are presented in Revelation 15 speaks of the same sorts of things. And it has special reference to the blessings upon the faithful martyrs, but also the penalties, the penal judgments upon those who persecute them. Now, verses 6 through 8. Could I have someone to volunteer to read that, please? Okay, Joel?
And out of the temple came seven angels, having seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, and having their chest girded with golden bands. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues and the seven angels were complete.
Okay, these are the same seven angels that are mentioned at the very beginning of this chapter, but they're now seen to be emerging from this heavenly temple. And they are bringing with them the elements of the covenant wrath and curse of God, the seven plagues. And the wording of these closing verses are very reminiscent of what we read in Ezekiel chapter 10. In Ezekiel 10, verses 1 to 4, the prophet Ezekiel says, I looked, and behold, on the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like sapphire, in appearance like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim. Fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim and scatter them over the city. And he went before my eyes. Now the cherubim were standing on the south side of the house. Then the man went in, and a cloud filled the inner court. And the glory of Yahweh went up from the cherubim to the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was filled with the brightness and the glory of God. Now, the relevance of this material for the purposes of understanding the apocalypse is that Ezekiel sees this vision. Here's another depiction of the destruction and annihilation of the city of Jerusalem, by the way. Ezekiel sees this vision in direct association with the covenant wrath of God that was soon to be loosed upon the tribes of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar was to be the instrument in God's hands for the executing of the judgment. And in the apocalypse vision, the angels are God's heavenly instruments who symbolically are about to pour out his wrath upon covenant-breaking Israel. And the Roman legions will be the earthly instruments in this sad, horrible process. And the last thing that I want to mention to you is that Jeremiah like the prophet Ezekiel, was a prophet to the covenant-breaking city of Jerusalem and the tribe of Judah in his day. And the vision that God gave him of the city's then soon coming judgment is yet another Old Testament motif and foundation for the New Testament counterpart that we find in the book of Revelation. Now, this is from the so-called Net Bible. They call it the Net Bible because this was the NET technically stands for New English Translation. But it's called the Net Bible for short because as the translation was being worked on, they would successively post the content of each chapter that they finished translating on the internet, on a website. And if you had any suggestions or corrections for how they might better word something, you could send them an email and they wouldn't necessarily include it. But anyway, it got to be called the Net Bible. And it's not a half-bad translation. Some people associated with Dallas Theological Seminary, Dr. Daniel Wallace, for one, I think was very instrumental in producing this translation. But let's read it. It says, "The Lord spoke to me again and asked me, 'What do you see?' And I answered, 'I see a pot of boiling water, and it is tipped up towards us from the north.' Then the Lord said to me, 'This means destruction will break out from the north on all who live in the land.'" What land is he talking about? The land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem. "For I will soon call for all the peoples of the kingdoms of the north to come, says the Lord. They will come, and their kings will set up their thrones near the entrances of the gates of Jerusalem. They will attack all the walls surrounding it. They will also attack all the towns in Judah. In this way I will pass sentence on the people of Jerusalem and Judah because of all their wickedness, for they left me and offered sacrifices to other gods and worshipped what they made with their own hands." All right, so this is what we're seeing here. This is yet another example where we have in this chapter 15 the author reaching very far back but scooping out great, great clumps of Old Testament theology and teaching to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem and Israel that was coming in that generation just as Jesus had predicted. What else would he logically draw on but to call the minds of the people back to how this had already happened on a previous occasion? You see. All right, that's all I have. As I said, this chapter was only 8 verses long, and since I was putting together the PowerPoint display to go with it, I wanted to just limit it to that. Let me see if you have any questions or comments.